Thanks for joining us this morning. We are in a hashtag immersed sermon series, and this is the fourth sermon in the series. And so if you're interested, you can go back on our podcast and hear the first sermon, which is believe, the second sermon, which is confess, the third sermon, which is to repent, and now the fourth sermon, which is baptize, to baptize. And what we're looking at is to be totally immersed into Christ. St. Patrick said a prayer, and it kind of goes like this: Christ within me, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ to my right, to my left, before me and behind me, Christ in the person who speaks to me, Christ in the person whose heart I hear, Christ all around me. And that's the idea of to be immersed into Christ. Now today we're going to talk about baptize, or to be baptized, and we see it over 100 times in Scripture. The word is baptizo, which means to dip or to go underwater, to be submerged or to be immersed. There was a count, and I'm not making up his name, it was Zinzendorf. He lived in the 1700s in a place called Saxony, which was East Germany, which came to be known as Moravia. And his estate was a sanctuary or a place of refuge for about 300 Hussites and Anabaptists and Calvinists and some various other groups or doctrinal groups that were not accepted by the mainline Protestants. And the church in general was stagnant, and it had become very traditional and structured. And believe it or not, their doctrines were so different that they quarreled there on that estate. They quarreled about baptism, they quarreled about holiness, and they quarreled about predestination. Believe it or not, so many years ago. And Count Zinzendorf was only 27 years old, and he said to them, focus on what Christ did on the cross and his redemption. That is what saves us. And August 5th, 1727, Count Zinzendorf prayed all night. And it was a travailing prayer. And then on August 10th of 1727, this preacher named Pastor Ruthy, which was the pastor of this flock of 300 on the estate, preached a sermon, and the whole assembly was moved by the Holy Spirit. And then on Wednesday, August 13th, after communion they had in that morning, there was this quake, I don't know, of the Holy Spirit that went out for 10 miles, that even servants in the fields 10 miles away felt and were impacted by the presence of God. And it was stated that it was when the community really started loving each other in Christ that the impact was made. 2 weeks later, on August 27th, on a Wednesday, the community, they were called the Hairnet community. I'm not saying it right, CJ. Airnet community, which means the Lord's watch, began to pray. And it was significant because they were praying a travailing prayer, an agonizing prayer for the lost and for the church. And that prayer lasted in that community for over 100 years. Now, we think we are agonizing over prayer if we pray an hour or for the same thing for a week or a month or for a year, but for 100 years? You know what the result of that prayer was? that the God moved, and in the next 25 years, there were 200 preachers that were raised up, but over 3,000 evangelists, what we would call missionaries, poured out of that Eastern German Moravia, the Moravians, that impacted all the world, and millions of us came to Christ, and we are still impacted today by that 100 years of prayer. To say all of that, notice what brought them together was the redemption of the cross of Jesus Christ, their central focus. So as I come to you preaching about baptism today, it's one of the most controversial subjects that we can talk about because we all come from different backgrounds and we have different assumptions about baptism. And I just want to look at scripture. We come from a unity movement that occurred in around the 1850s, pre-Civil War, and it was a revival movement that was about unity. And all different types of denominations came together because they just wanted to get back to the Bible. And I think that's a good move, to get back to what the authors of Scripture said, that God ordained in Scripture and what that meant. Don't you? And that's why we believe the Bible. It makes it a lot simpler. We can argue over theology and our opinions and our backgrounds and our assumptions, but can we really argue about what the Scripture says? So let's look at why baptize and why is baptism so important that it is in over 100 scriptures in the New Testament. Over 100 times baptism is used. So what do the New Testament authors have to say? First of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 3 verses. Well, before we even go there, we need to be careful to let our understanding of what Scripture says to drive our theology and not let our theology drive our understanding of Scripture. Amen? We get caught up in what we believe, what we think, what this doctrine or this denomination says, and man's words more than what the Scriptures say, and we just want to go back to that, like I've said before. And as we're doing that, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Let's just look at Jesus. Did you know Jesus was baptized? Most of you probably do. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." When we look at this passage that Jesus was baptized, we come to it with this understanding as a Christian, and as we look at Scripture, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. The only person that ever did that. Son of God, Son of Man, perfect life. He was really, really that good. When his brothers and sisters would complain, "Oh, Jesus thinks he's so perfect," it was because he was. He was just that perfect. And so when he comes to John, John realizes that Jesus was the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And he says, "No, you don't. I don't need to baptize you, but you should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, "Let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness." This is the right thing to do. I know it's the right thing to do. And so John submits and baptizes Jesus. And notice in this moment, this is the first audible that we see, or first audible voice of God we see in Jesus' ministry. And what does he say? "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." First, he's identifying who Jesus is and that he is in relationship with Jesus and that he is his Father and that he is proud of him for what he did. That's huge, isn't it? Now, if we would have been standing there outside that or at that baptismal service, that would have probably surprised us, shocked us. We might have looked at each other and said, "Did you hear what I think? Did you hear what I think I heard?" And wonder what's going on. And then seeing a dove come and rest on Jesus, a little bit unusual. I don't know that I've ever had a dove rest on me ever, nor have I wanted one to rest on me ever, but signifying the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus was baptized as an example for a purpose for every one of us. Mark 16 says, and this is what Jesus taught, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Notice it hinges on a saving faith. A saving faith. Baptism is meaningless without a saving faith. Repentance is meaningless without a saving faith. Confession is meaningless without a saving faith. It all comes down to that belief when we're baptized. We all know people that were dunked and really not changed. And that could be us if we don't have a saving faith, which we know is a gift of God. Now, if you'll turn to John chapter 3, verses 20 through 24, we're going to see that Jesus' disciples baptized. Well, it says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. But if you go to John chapter 4, the first few verses, we'll find out that Jesus really wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were. And I find that significant because here Jesus was God, and if you would have been baptized by Jesus, I think something super powerful would happen. And so I think Jesus withheld that himself baptizing because of what could have happened. So if you'll turn to John chapter 4, verse 1, we'll look there in Scripture and see. Here it says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Here's what's going on. In his ministry, he was preaching repent and believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come. That was it. And they were baptizing. Now, let me share with you a little bit about baptism. This was a little bit different. Like I said, with John the Baptist, he baptized for repentance. They would confess their sins and be baptized. Jesus baptized a baptism of repentance, but it was moving toward God, and it wasn't a confession of sin, it was confession of who he was, or who he claimed to be, or going to be. But baptism in the Old Testament, if you wanted to become a Jew, remember there are only 20 million Jews in the world right now, approximately. I haven't counted them all lately, but about 20 million, and there's probably around 6 or 7 billion people. I don't know really how many people there are, but approximately. So there's a very small group of Jews in the world. Amen? Okay. You can Wikipedia this. I have people fact check me while I preach all the time, so I'm used to it. I'm really not, but I'm getting used to it. And what you had to do to become a Jewish proselyte, to become a Jew, was three things. First of all, there needed to be a sacrifice, so they would sacrifice a heifer or a pair of doves. Second of all, if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. Obviously, if you're a female, you didn't have to be circumcised, which was a cutting of flesh that would permanently change you. And there, you would be marked, you would be branded a Jew because of circumcision. And the third thing you had to do was to be baptized. And it was a full immersion baptism. But there's something a little bit different about this baptism. It was private. If you were a male, you were baptized by the rabbi naked. All right? It would change the complete idea of having baptisms today, wouldn't it? If we baptized naked. They might become private as well. For a female, the ladies would baptize them, and the rabbi would be outside the door. And that's how they would be changed, be converted as a proselyte into the Jewish religion. So baptism wasn't a new idea, but what was new is this was a public confession. This was a public immersing, a public, not naked event. You follow me? That was going on, and what Jesus and his disciples were practicing. Now in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, if you'll look there, this is the Great Commission. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I always like to stop there, because I believe that doubt is part of saving faith. And here are people that have been with Jesus from his baptism, which was, we think was approximately 3 years before, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through the crucifixion, saw a resurrected Lord, and they were standing at the mountainside before he was going to ascend up into heaven, and some still doubted. Isn't that amazing? What more can you have than have bodily Jesus, resurrected Jesus, standing on the mountain, and he's going to ascend into heaven? And you still don't believe? Some people, I mean, how much more do you need? And then we're blessed because we believe and we have not seen. They saw and they still didn't believe. So if you ever have some doubt, be encouraged. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Here's what he says. Make disciples. Well, first of all, he says, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. Do you know what the overriding verb is in that passage of Scripture? It's not make disciples. It's not baptize. It's not teach them to be obedient. It's not teach. It is go. It is wherever we go, we need to share the gospel of what Jesus has done for us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the same sense, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, the same ascension experience, this is what Jesus says. This is a teaching that Luke included in Acts. He says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what he tells his apostles, his followers, is, hey, you guys need to wait, and we believe it was in the upper room where they had the Last Supper, possibly up to 120 people needed to wait there, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. It was really strange. Cloven tongue of fire over their head. If I had a cloven tongue of fire over my head, you would say, man, that is a really cool digital technical effect. But really, that's what occurred. Now, that would blow your mind that, you know, the little hair that I have, the little fire coming out right there, is that my hair wasn't fried or I you know, it didn't catch fire. But that's what the Bible says. Now, is that crazy? Yeah, but can you imagine seeing that? And he preached the gospel to these people 50 days after the resurrection in Jerusalem, where they crucified Jesus. Everybody knew what happened. They could have, if there was a body to be produced, if there was a dead Jesus, Jesus' dead body in Jerusalem, they would have drug it out and said, see, here's his body. But they didn't. They believed when they said, when Peter said, you killed him. He was buried. He rose on the third day. You killed him. And they were convicted of their sin. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. They were moved. Said, what should we do to be saved? What do we need to do? And Peter said in Acts 2, 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what he said. Because they had a saving faith, they knew it was true. And we can stand upon their testimony as evidence. Then we can, you look through every conversion experience in the book of Acts, there's always a baptism. There's a saving faith, there's a belief. And sometimes not all the ingredients are there, But we see it happen. Well, why? It's because that's what the early believers practice. And then look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, and how he compares baptism to this metaphor that he shares in Romans 6, 3 through 5. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have not been united with him in a death like this, or like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Don't you want to be a part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying, is we were buried in death in baptism. And some people would say, well, this is a waterless baptism. I can buy that. I can buy that. I don't buy it in the book of Acts. I believe there's water in every event in the book of Acts. But I believe when Paul's talking about this, he's talking to be buried in Christ. It's a metaphor of dying to ourselves, being resurrected into new life. We are changed. And then he goes and he uses this metaphor in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as were being baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, it's kind of this immersive experience. It's like putting on clothes. It's putting on Christ. Every day, I hope you put clothes on. And you hope I put clothes on, because I'm not very pretty without clothes. And that's how we put on Christ in baptism. It's God doing the work. It's not a work that we do ourselves. And then Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 15, this is a long passage to say something very simple. It says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, or according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him," totally immersed in him, "who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." All of this to say that he compares baptism to circumcision. And if you know anything about circumcision in the Old Testament, you know that you could not be a good Jew, male Jew, without being circumcised. If you were not circumcised, you were cut off and were not a part of Israel. And Paul's saying, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who knew the law, was saying that baptism was like circumcision. But Paul also says, and I don't have the scripture here, but if you look in Hebrews, he says, "Was Abraham saved before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? When was it counted to him for faith?" Anybody? It was before circumcision. Look at scripture. And so, when is the point of salvation, folks? It doesn't say in scripture. We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. Now, Jesus says, "Believe and be baptized and you're saved." And we look at 1 Peter, look at what 1 Peter says. But does the right save you, or is it the right heart? The faith that we are given by God that saves us. And I would say, folks, it is the faith that makes all the difference in the world. Look at 1 Peter 3:20 through 22. Again, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Now Peter compares it to the ark. Noah's ark saved the people from the flood. Now if we're ever in a flood experience like in Hawaii right now, would you want a boat or would you want a metaphysical boat? You want a real one or do you want one that you made up in your mind? Which one do you want? Obviously, you'd want the real one, right? Because the metaphysical, Noah could have said, you know, God, I know that you really don't mean for me to build an ark because all I have to do is think about it and it'll be metaphysical. I don't need to spend 100 years to build the ark. I really don't. No, Noah just built the ark. Now, folks, there's nothing magic in the water. There's no hocus pocus to it. It is a weird thing that God calls us to do. I didn't make it up. It existed in the Old Testament. It existed in the New Testament. It's a good metaphor of being immersed in Christ, to be in Christ. Why did God do that? I believe, why wouldn't we want to do what God wants us to do? Because he calls us to that. If you can't do it, no problem. God is greater than that. By faith. But if we can, why wouldn't we want to do what God wants us to do? But notice, why are we baptized? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We were baptized into what? One body. Is that the first Christian church in Brazil, Indiana we're baptized in? Nope. Is it any other church of any locality? No, it's the big C, the big church, universal, that we're baptized into. It's bigger than us. The church is bigger than us. It is universal. God calls his out, those that are saved by faith, to follow his word, his believers. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, again it says, Paul writes again, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One baptism into Christ, immersed. But that's a lifestyle, and that's what we're going to talk about next week, is that we're going to live it, live immersed. So what does that mean for us? All of this scripture to say a few things. First of all, baptism is an act of worship. Baptism is an act of worship. It's what God calls us to do, what Jesus commanded us to do, and we need to follow through. There's this guy. He was struggling with habitual sin, and he went to a church and wanted to be baptized. But this church believed that once you are saved and have a saving faith and are baptized, that you will live perfectly. The problem was that this was one of the coldest Sundays of the winter. There were 4 inches of ice on the lake, and this church believed you had to be baptized in natural water, and so they chainsawed an opening and broke it open so this guy could be immersed, baptized. And so they put him down into the water, and he came up, and they got out of the water, and he said, you know, I thought it'd be cold, but I didn't feel anything. I just feel the joy of the Holy Spirit in my life. And one of the elders looked at him and said, we got to baptize you again. You've lied. A little slow on the uptake there. All right. Obviously, we are never going to live a perfect life. I was a sinner, am a sinner, will be a sinner. I'm saved by grace through faith, forgiven. none of you are good enough to be baptized. None of you. No, I am not. And that's the biggest hurdle. Well, I have to be better before I'm saved. No, it doesn't work like that. We're not going to earn it. We're not going to deserve it. It is the grace of God. So baptism is an act of worship. Baptism is a reminder that we cannot save ourselves. Town drunk came to get baptized. The preacher asked him, "Why did you come to get baptized?" He said, "I want to find Jesus." Pastor was a little ornery. He was a sinner. So they got him in, got this town drunk in the baptistry, and he thought, "I want to show this guy something." So he puts him down in the water, and he holds him there. And he starts to wiggle, and he lets him up. And he says, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "No." Got a breath, put him under the water again. He starts to wiggle some more, and you can tell he's losing his breath. The preacher was ornery. And he brought him back up again, and he said, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "No." And so the preacher puts him down again, and he leaves him there. And he wiggles, and he's almost gone. I mean, he brings him back up, and he's sputtering, and he's breathing hard. And the preacher says, "Did you find Jesus?" And he said, "No, I don't think he's down there." It reminds us that we are saved by faith through grace, and it's not a work that we do. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. We can't save ourselves. We'll never be good enough. If we think we are, then we make Jesus a liar, and the cross had no meaning. He was crucified for our sin. Finally, baptism is an external expression of an internal reality. And some of you, I preached this in the first service, and some of you will remember Paul Harvey, and some of you won't. Paul Harvey tells the story of his baptism. And he was in like Cave City, Arizona, nowhere, Arizona. He says he just felt like there was something missing in his life. He had confessed Jesus as Lord at a crusade. He had prayed the prayer at his bedside in a hotel room, but he hadn't been baptized. And he was at this little church in nowhere, Arizona, with 12 people in church. And the preacher got up, and Paul had won all these broadcasting awards for being this great radio announcer and TV celebrity. And he just yawned. And he thought, "This is going to be the most boring thing you ever heard." And the preacher got up and said, "I'm going to preach about baptism today, and you need to think about it, and if you're interested, you need to be baptized." Well, Paul Harvey basically said, "Well, here we go again. This is going to last forever." He had that kind of attitude. But strangely enough, he was transfixed on every word that preacher spoke that morning. And basically, at the end, when his invitation, Paul Harvey said, "I strangely felt myself going forward to be baptized. Never planned it, but reacted." And he said, "In that moment that I was placed under the water and was baptized, it changed my life. Internally, I was a different man." And he said, "I had a song in my heart, and everywhere I went, I just shared openly and publicly my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did." It changed him. It was God working in his life the way he will work in yours. You see, baptism publicly announces that we are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is totally to him. This morning, if you've never considered being baptized, or if you've thought about it and you fought it, or you've never thought that you were good enough, today's the day. Would you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Would you confess him? Would you repent, change directions, and come to know Jesus through being immersed into him? This afternoon, we've already got two people that are going to come between 2 and 4 o'clock to be baptized into Christ. I don't know who or what is going on in your life, But if you never received him in baptism, I would challenge you and encourage you to do that, because God wants you to do that. Jesus gave us the example. He commanded it. And just think, what if we were all baptized? What if we were all baptized? What a difference that would make in our world. There's a story, last story. I have a story to do to death today. Last story. There's a lady named Mary, and she was a cocktail waitress, and God moved in her life. She came to this little church. It was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, one Sunday night. She came to the Lord, wanted to be baptized. They weren't ready, and so they waited. But one of her friends in church sent out engraved invitations to everybody in Mary's social circle. Her family, her friends, the people at the bar that she worked, the people in her neighborhood, and invited them. And guess what? They all came. And she was baptized into Christ. But what happened was, for the next 6 weeks, Mary brought friends, families, and neighbors to Christ, and they were also baptized into Christ because of the witness they saw and the life change that occurred because of her saving faith. That could happen to you. Will you please stand as I close in prayer? Father, I just so thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your loving kindness. That, Father, you do the work. You call us, you love us, you died for us, you save us. Your Spirit guides us and convicts us and holds us accountable. Father, I just pray that you would work amongst your people. Father, that your conviction, your Spirit would be powerful this day as we come to be immersed by you and in you, that as we live our lives, that others might see Christ in us, and that would be attractive to them because of what is missing in their lives is you. And Father, we just pray that you would show yourself powerful and strong. In Jesus' name, amen.